you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to James, the book of James. If you do not have a hard copy Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. The book of James is toward the end of the Bible. James chapter 4 is where we will be. I'm using the New American Standard Version today. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you all this morning. If you do not know who I am, my name is Byron Bradshaw. I'm privileged to be the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. If you are new, if you're visiting, I would love to meet you following the service today. If you have any questions about membership or baptism or ways to get connected or kind of what's here at Calvary, I would love to kind of point you in the right direction. So thank you for being here. This morning is actually a kind of a different type of Sunday. It's actually a very important day, not because of the Super Bowl this afternoon. Go Eagles. But today is actually a special day because on February 4th, 1966, something happened. On February 4th, 1966, a group of men and women right here in Huntsville, Alabama, decided to come together and start something new. Their first leader was a man named Richard Strauss, and a group of people decided to band together 52 years ago and start a church called Calvary Bible Church. And here we are, 52 years later, with a great group of Christians still dedicated to the Word and still dedicated to the mission and vision of this church. And this church's mission and vision, when it was founded, was to bring a church to Huntsville, Alabama that preached the Word, preached the Bible. And I'm preeminently humbled to be here with you all to be pastor. I've been here for about 6 months already, and every once in a while I have to kind of pinch myself to wake up to reality that this is my life, and it's wonderful, and it's just a great privilege to be here. The original group of Calvary 52 years ago, the original group that started Calvary are called Charter Members. And there are actually, believe it or not, 10 charter members still with us today. I'm going to read their names. Irene Cole, Ann Cooper, Alan Dale, Shirley Duffy, Marjorie Griffith, Cindy Kilgore, Robert Kilgore, Ruth McMurrin, Robert Sadla, and Lucille Turner. If I just read your name, would you please raise your hand? Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for being here this morning. I've known many of the charter members for many, many years. As you all know, I grew up in this church, and it's just a privilege to know them. As we kind of dive into today's passage, this morning I'd like to actually talk to you about conflict. This morning I would like to talk to you about conflict, specifically unhealthy, unresolved conflict with others and with God. Listen to this. Quote, "Mankind must change on all human conflict to gain a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. And the foundation of such a method is love." But listen to this one. "Whenever there is conflict with someone, there is one factor that can make the difference between damaging your relationship and deepening it. That factor is attitude. For just a second, let us all be honest. Every single one of us in this room, we have all experienced conflict. Every one of us have experienced inner conflict, but especially conflict in our relationships, and especially unhealthy conflict. All of us probably have, or many of us have experienced conflict in our marriage, conflict with our children, conflict with our friendships, conflict at work, conflict with even God. Yet today, in our American culture, we celebrate conflict. We actually glorify conflict, because today is a day where conflict meets conflict.
For this afternoon, the conflict of all conflicts in our American culture will be displayed to hundreds of millions of people around the world. Today is a day where the team that imposes their will the most wins the valued prize. Today's is, like I've mentioned before, is Super Bowl Sunday. Yet if you think about it, football, basketball, baseball, any sport really revolves around conflict. That conflict is actually the facilitator. Because you have two opposing sides on a field most of the time. You have two opposing sides basically conflicting together, both having their wills to be determined and their desires to come out victorious or not. And if you think about it, we not only value and enjoy watching conflict in sports, but we also enjoy watching conflict on TV or in movies. In fact, every TV show or every movie that we watch has conflict. And if it doesn't have great conflict, guess what it's called? It's called boring. Every TV show and every movie that we have, that we see, has conflict. A show typically introduces what? Introduces the conflict in the beginning of the story or the beginning of the movie, only later to be resolved, restoring symmetry to our lives. Yet, friends, just for a second, allow me to actually have a basic insight into life. We love watching conflict when it is someone else. We love watching conflict on a TV. We love watching conflict in a movie. We love watching conflict anywhere else but than our own lives. We absolutely hate conflict in our lives. Conflict is great when it is someone else, but it is terrible or very difficult when it is in our own lives. We hate unhealthy conflict in a marriage. If you are married, I imagine many of you have had times in your marriage where marriage is just plain work.
I heard an amen. Imagine if you've been married or you are married, I imagine you've had experiences in your life where marriage is just plain work, that the only twig, the only twine of rope connecting you two is an oath that you gave on your wedding day, till death do you part.
But we also hate conflict in our families. I imagine every one of us have probably had conflict in our family life, perhaps with a brother or sister, or with a parent, or with a child, and conflict can lead to a dark, contentious hole. To see your relationship be put on the rocks after years and years of dedication, to eventually maybe even tiptoe around one another, hoping to resolve the conflict one day. Yeah, conflict does not just exist in families, in marriages, in friendships, in work, but conflict also exists with God. I imagine every one of us in this room has been in conflict with God. Maybe when conflict rushed in, when God maybe did not answer your prayer, or maybe when God failed to give you what you wanted or hoped, or maybe conflict rushed in when God let you down, or when God allowed a tragedy to happen. Conflict with God, friends, can cause us to question the very foundation in which we stand. Conflict with God can force anybody to question the promises of the Bible. Conflict can cause any Christian to question the sovereignty and control of God and to question even God's love. Typically, what I found when somebody is struggling with conflict with God, they ask this question: how could a good, loving God allow this to happen? Well, today, James discusses conflict. James discusses conflict with God and with others. He discusses conflicts in our relationship with God and our conflict in our own lives. And James actually answers the question this morning: how do we reduce conflict in our lives with others and with God? And in his attempt to answer this question, James answers it in chapter 4, 1 through 6. And in verse 1, he gives us the source of all conflict, all unhealthy conflict. And then he gives us instruction on how to reduce that conflict in verses 2 through 6. So if you would go back with me to James chapter 4. Today we'll be in James chapter 4. I'm using the New American Standard Bible. But as you turn to James chapter 4, I find it a bit helpful for us, for the vast majority of us today, to do a bit of review.
If you notice in the book of James, there are five chapters, and we're in chapter 4, so we're a little over halfway through the book of James.
And many of us might find it helpful to do a little bit of review, because here in James
chapter 4, James actually turns the page. James actually flips the script. What he does is in chapters 1 through 3, he actually addresses one audience, and then chapter 4, he addresses a completely different audience. In chapters 1 through 3, he addresses individuals.
And then chapters 4 and 5, he's primarily targeting groups of Christians. Either groups of Christians as an entire church, or as individual Christian groups such as merchants and landowners in chapter 5. To do a bit of review, in James chapters 1 through 3, James first exhorts his believers to what? Chapter 1 is to endure. Chapter 1, 1 through 12 is endure in the face of trials. Chapter 1, 13 through 18 is to overcome lies about God due to trials. And then in chapter 1, 19 through 27, he urges his people to respond to the word of God properly. But then in chapter 2, he gives us really two more commands. In the beginning of chapter 2, he commands all Christians, all people, to what? To overcome favoritism. But then in the end of chapter 2, James basically exhorts all believers to what? To justify themselves before man by works, because they are justified before God by faith. But then James in chapter 3, which we looked at the last couple of weeks, in the beginning of chapter 3, he urges believers to control their tongue. And then at the end of chapter 3, James exhorts all believers to be truly wise, to value true wisdom, and display true wisdom by three ways, right? Three D's. Display true wisdom by your dictation, your demeanor, and your deeds. And to avoid false wisdom that is rooted in jealousy and selfish ambition. So like I said, in James chapter 4, James turns the tables, and in this passage he is addressing something we all struggle with. With all this in mind, let's begin with chapter 4, verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. It says this, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members?" Point number one, to reduce conflict is to recognize the source. It's to recognize the source. Notice once again here, friends, is that verse 1, he does what? He introduces a new subject with a question. If you've noticed over the last few weeks, James introduces a new subject by questions. What is the question? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? More literally, the Greek says here, from where do your wars and from where do your fightings come from? So what is the source of all conflict? What is the source of all conflict in our work relationships, in our friendships, in our family, in our marriages? What is the source of all of it? Look at the rest of verse 1. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What is the source of all unhealthy conflict? The source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. In other words, this. The source of all conflict in life, unhealthy conflict, is one thing. Innate selfishness. The source of conflict in a marriage, the source of conflict at work, the source of conflict in a family, is innate selfishness. It is our broken, sinful nature desiring what I want over what everyone else wants. The source of all conflict is innate selfishness. Friends, conflict with your spouse boils down to one thing. Conflict, unhealthy conflict with your friend boils down to one thing. Conflict with your loved one boils down to one thing. Conflict with God boils down to selfishness. That one person wants their way. Unhealthy conflict comes into a marriage when one spouse refuses to pick up their clothes despite the wishes of their partner. No nudging, sorry. When one spouse continues to spend and spend indiscreetly and not according to budgets. When one spouse simply refuses to be home on time despite the wishes of a partner. When one spouse works long hours despite the pleas of their significant other all that conflict is rooted in selfishness. Let's tell you a quick story. I recently watched a documentary. If you know me a little bit, I love documentaries. Just big fan of documentaries. I watched a documentary recently of a man who was actually the former Secretary of the Treasury. He was interviewed, and this man ascended the ladder of Goldman Sachs. He went all the way from the bottom to all the way to CEO of Goldman Sachs before his appointment to the Secretary of the Treasury. Now, typically, anybody who works their way to the top is usually a workaholic, right? Well, one day, this man, he came home, and his wife said something to him. He says, "Now, Hank, if you keep leaving before the kids wake up and arriving after they go to sleep, that one day you will come home and I will be gone and the kids will still be here." He got the memo. I heard a recent quote say this: if you live your life as if everything is about you, then you will be left with just that, just you. Friends, marriages are ripped apart by selfishness. Families are ripped apart by selfishness. Friendships are ripped apart by selfishness. And businesses are ripped apart by selfishness.
But as I mentioned earlier, conflict does not just exist in human relationships. The conflict with God also exists. And conflict in the family of God also exists. The conflict, struggles, fightings, wars, as James actually says it, actually can exist in this building.
In fact, many of us here this morning actually carry around probably scars. We carry around scars from a previous church member's selfish agenda. Yet conflict in the church is all rooted in the same thing. It's rooted in selfishness. And friends, listen, watch this. Conflict
will always be present in the church when we are more concerned for me rather than we. Conflict will always exist in the church where we as individuals are more concerned for me rather than we.
Conflict rushes into a church when people typically say something like this: "Well, I like."
Probably all heard. I've said that. "Well, I like a preacher with more hair." Okay, sorry. Lost it a long time ago. All right. "Well, I like," or I don't have,
or the opposite. Or they say, "I don't have a place," or "I don't have my wishes," or "someone offended me."
What's the key word to all of that dysfunction? It is I. That we are more concerned for me rather than we.
Friends, can I allow me to be a bit transparent for just a second?
Friends, church, ekklesia, the Greek word there, church is not about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about we. It's about him. And it's about them. That church is not about me, but it is about we. It is about him. And it is about them.
That church is about we, that we as a body of believers can come together and worship together. Regardless of background, regardless of preferences, regardless of color, that we can come together and lift up the name of Jesus Christ together.
That we can open up the Word of God and study it and apply it together. That we can come to church together and glorify and make the name of Jesus Christ great together.
Church is not about me, but it's about we, and it's also about him.
Church is about worshiping him, serving him, being equipped to follow him. That church is about Jesus Christ, it is about God, that we glorify him, that we honor him, that we serve him, that we inspire one another toward love and good deeds.
And friends, can I allow me to
poke around a little bit?
Friends, when we are concerned, more concerned for him than we, or excuse me, when we are more concerned for him than me, then style of music is much less important. Preferences are much less important. What is more important is him. All this, ladies and gentlemen,
All this, all the preaching of the word, these pulpits, the clothes, the building, the ministries, the Sunday schools, the Awana, all of the things, wonderful things we have going on in this church, all the wonderful things. Guess what they're about? They're about Him. And if they're not, why are we doing them? All of the ministries, all of the things that we do, all the whole reason we should come here is about we and it's about Him. Let us put unity. We above me. Let us worship Him above personal preference. Conflict does not just exist in the church because of our broken, innate, sinful, mistaken world, but conflict also exists with God. What is the source of conflict with God? You guessed it. Selfishness. That our conflict with God is selfishness. That we have conflict with God when God doesn't give us what we want. We have conflict with God when God doesn't give us the prayers that we wish. To tell you a quick story, I recently had a conversation, about a few weeks ago, with a former inner city student of mine from Dallas, Texas. He called me over the internet. And this young man said something to me. He said, "You know, Byron, I'm questioning Christianity." Okay. He said, "Because God never seems to come through. I mean, I pray and I pray and nothing happens." If you are human, you have encountered that particular situation. We've all been there. We've all been in conflict with God. Where we pray and the Lord still gives us tragedy. Where we pray and the Lord does not answer our prayers. But why? Why does the Lord not give us what we want? Look at verse 2. It says this. Why doesn't the Lord answer our prayers in the way we wish? Look at verse 2. 2b. "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Why does God not give us what we want sometimes? Reason number one is because we do not have because we do not ask. Sometimes we don't have from God because we haven't even asked Him yet. A lot of times in our American or human mentality, we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We go do it ourselves instead of asking for the Lord. So the first reason why the Lord doesn't give us what we want is because sometimes we do not ask. But I think there is probably a larger reason. Look at verse 3 again. It says, "You do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So not only do we not have from God because we did not ask, but I think the larger reason is because we ask of the Lord for ourselves. We've never done that before. We ask selfishly. We pray selfishly. We each have prayed to God for something that we wanted and didn't receive. When I was a child, a while ago, I remember I would stay up late at night praying for something. I would pray to God every night that I would be a professional baseball player in the spring, a pro golfer in the summer, and an NBA basketball player in the winter. I actually did pray this. There's a couple problems with that, right? I'm 6 feet tall, right? And I'm a 6-inch vertical leap, okay? And, anyways. But also, I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for my wishes, for my desires. What should I have been praying as a young lad? I should have been saying, "Lord, give me direction. Lord, give me direction for my future. Give me direction for what you want me to do. Lord, you be my light and my salvation. Lord, direct my steps," instead of praying something that I wanted to do. But notice now verse 4. What is the end result of someone being selfish or self-centered before God? Look at verse 4. It says this. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Friends, selfishness before God and selfishness before others makes one what? Yeah, I heard it. It makes you a friend of the world and an enemy of God. That if we come to the Lord, that if we don't ask the Lord, and then if we come to the Lord for a selfish wish, what does it say about us? It says that we're a friend of the world and we are an enemy of God. Man, Seems kind of harsh. But think about something for a second. I want you to put your relationship with God, okay? I want you to put your relationship with God in human terms. In person-to-person relationship. Now, does someone really care for you? Is someone truly your friend if all they ever have is when the only time they ever come to you is when they want something? Does someone really love you properly if all they ever have out is their hands when they speak to you? Now, friends, if every time we speak to God, if all we have out is our hand, do we truly love Him? How can we expect to be friends of God if the only hand we give God is our open hand to say, gimme, gimme, gimme? If you think about it, how insulting would that be to God? The only time we talk to Him is, okay, Lord, I need You. Gimme, gimme, gimme. How insulting must that be to the Lord? Fortunately, He loves us. And fortunately, He forgives us and gives us grace. But what is the root problem of it all? The root problem of all our unhealthy conflict is innate selfishness. So my first point today is to reduce conflict by recognizing its source. And number two, to reduce conflict by restraining selfishness. By restraining selfishness. But some of the most interesting and most deep theological verses, perhaps in James, come in verses 5 through 6. Look at what James does in verses 5 through 6. He answers a question. What does God really want from us? Look at verse 5. He says, Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. My full point today is to reduce conflict by recognizing its source, by restraining selfishness, and reduce conflict by remaining surrendered. By remaining surrendered. What does God, Theos, Yahweh, what does God really want? God jealously desires the Spirit He has made to dwell in you. What does God want? Two things. First, He wants something. He wants you. He wants you. The more literally, the original language construction here says, He, God, yearns infinitely, over and over again, for the Spirit which He has made to dwell in you. Friends, God wants you. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want our selfish desires only. He wants us. He wants all of us. God wants our total and complete surrender to Him. God yearns for you. God is knocking on the door to your heart if you're a Christian or non-believer, and He wants you to be surrendered. He wants you to love Him in return. But I want you to think about something real quick. That God wants all of you. Just let that sink in for just a second. God earnestly yearns for the Spirit which He has made to dwell in you. God doesn't want this. He wants all of this. He wants us surrendered. But think about that. God wants you despite your conflict. Despite your messiness. God wants you despite your conflict with one another. God wants you despite your filthiness. God wants you despite knowing how to pray. That God really does want you. We don't deserve it. Amen? Amen. That's grace. So God wants you, number 2, verse 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God wants us to what? To not only surrender ourselves, but to humble ourselves. To surrender our desire for control. That God wants us, instead of going like this to Him, God wants us to come to Him in prayer humbly. Not wanting an open hand, give me, but humbly, and totally surrendered, seeking to do His will rather than just ours. My full point this morning is to reduce conflict before God and before others by recognizing its source, by restraining selfishness, and by remaining surrendered and humble. But as you know, now is customary, as we kind of head towards closing, as is my normal custom, we are heading towards application. So I'd like to take a minute and answer the question, so what? How do I take James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and actually apply it to my life? Before I kind of dive in, I would like to tell you my goal. My goal of today's sermon is for each of us, no matter where you stand with the Lord, Hopefully you're a Christian. Hopefully you have a thriving relationship with the Lord. Hopefully you are surrendered and humble. But my goal through the lens of Scripture is to help each one of us reduce conflict, unhealthy conflict. My goal is to take James's message on conflict and make it practical, kind of give the Bible with handles. So in order to eradicate unhealthy conflict, what must we do? Well, really, step number one is point number one. We must, in order to reduce conflict, we must recognize the source. We must recognize the source, that all unhealthy conflict is rooted in selfishness. Friends, if we are unhappy in a marriage, if we are unhappy in a job, if we are unhappy in a relationship with our children, or unhappy in our relationship with God, it boils down to one thing. Typically, it boils down to that we are more concerned for me over we. And friends, I'd like to make an observation, and this observation was brought to my attention this week. The most relational conflicts, most relational conflicts with our friends, with our spouse, or with a family member, most relational conflicts are fueled not by, typically, especially in a marriage, not typically fueled by a selfish agenda, but sometimes they're fueled by a common misunderstanding. But yet the spark of a relational wildfire is often a lack of willingness to recognize that someone else's perspective may not be wrong and may just be different. Friends, in recognizing the source, let us also not set ablaze a wildfire of unhealthy conflict over a matter of simple misunderstanding. So step number one to reduce conflict is to recognize the source, either selfishness or a misunderstanding. But then step number two is to reduce conflict by restraining selfishness. I'm going to recommend something to you. If you're sitting here this morning and you just don't really know where to go, if perhaps you're in conflict with God, perhaps you're in conflict with a spouse, perhaps you're in conflict with a family, perhaps you're just sick and tired, I would recommend to you recognizing the source. What is the conflict inside of you? What is bugging you? Is the conflict in your marriage spending too much money? Is the conflict in your marriage not listening to your need, to the needs of your spouse? Is the conflict in your marriage maybe an annoyance? Whatever the conflict is, I would recommend that you address it. And if it's a conflict with God, then you go and you pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I surrender to you. I'm humble. Teach me how to overcome. And if you're in conflict with a family member, I would recommend that you go to them and you would ask for forgiveness and that you would be reconciled together, that you restrain selfishness through forgiveness and reconciliation. But step number three to reduce conflict is by remaining surrendered and humble. Friends, God wants all of you, not part of you. God wants all of you. And if you're holding behind your back your dreams and your goals and your aspirations, perhaps you're holding behind your back doubts or questions. Perhaps you're holding doubts about God or about your relationship with Him or with others. I would encourage you to surrender. If you are praying for your goals, for your job, for your retirement, for your church agenda, while completely ignoring God's will, then perhaps we really aren't a friend of God. Because friends, what does the Lord really want from us? He wants surrender and us to be humble. Friends, as I head toward closing, I would like to share just a quick word. Friends, the last 6 months of my tenure here at Calvary Bible Church, it has been a joyride. For we as Calvary Bible Church are continuing to embrace a culture of love, a love for God and a love for others. Yet, friends, I'm going to ask each and every individual among us to remain surrendered and humble, to go before the throne room of God, not with our checklist and demands, but with an open mind to do what He desires. Friends, our goals as a church, our goals as individuals, our lives
Our church should be marked by surrender and humility. Friends, think about this. That our ambitions should be His ambitions. That our focus should be His focus. That our mission should be His mission. That our love for one another should be His love for one another. Our love should be His love. Our dreams, His dreams. Our will to be His will. Our desires to be His desires. Our agenda to be His agenda. And friends, that our love for one another and our love for this community should be His love for one another, for us, and for this community as well. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. Lord, it's such an honor to bring the Word of God here this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be Christians, that we would recognize the source of our conflict, Lord, that we would recognize any area of selfishness in our life, and Lord, I pray that we would ask for forgiveness and we would repent. And Lord, I pray that we as a congregation would continue to glorify You in all that we do, in every avenue that our church encounters, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we, as we go, Lord, that the community would know us by our lives, by our love for one another. And Lord, I pray that Your message of the gospel will shine to all those we see. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.